All right, I'd like for Mrs. Jessica Searle to come on up. Funny story, is it Joel-ish? Not really? Tell a funny story, though. When did you reach out and say, I'm really got this gather corporate fasting and prayer thing on my heart? So Saturday, March 4th, I get a text from Jessica saying, hey, I'm reading in Joel, blow a trumpet, call a sacred assembly, call a fast and pray for my people that they would repent, and that sort of thing. And she goes, are you feeling this at all? And I think I respond to the text, you know, that's not really resonating. Maybe that's just for you. Well, the next day, that's when we had that, all this shifting where the Lord just kind of put this on our plate that the state of Colorado is going to fast and pray from the 7th to the 28th. We're going to be hosting. And all of a sudden, from this, you know, this encouragement from Jessica, I'm not like feeling like we're supposed to corporately gather. In a minute, we're kind of helping host the entire state of Colorado to fast and pray for an entire month. And I responded, and Jessica goes, she heard the message on Sunday, she texts me, goes, how about now? Is Joel resonating now? Yeah. So anyway, she was the first one. Anyway, I just want to say that to feel this. Lord, I thank you for the message that you've given her, for the heart that she carries. And Lord, I pray that you would impart to us the burden that you've laid upon her. Lord, that's your burden, and that we would receive it from you through her this morning. God, I ask that you would anoint her words, that you'd open up our eyes and ears to hear, and she'd speak to us through her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to be with you. It was a close call. Our family has been so hit with sickness this week. And last night, I reached out to a handful of you and just asked, will you pray for me? I actually didn't have a voice at all yesterday. I went to bed with a raging headache and had sent Justin a text to tell him to be ready to fill in because I didn't think it was going to happen. So thank you, Jesus, for healing, and thank you, praying saints, for covering me. I really appreciate it. Well, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. We're going to look at verses 34 and 36. I'm going to look at a couple quick passages, and then I'm going to pray again, not because I don't think Justin's prayer took, but I want to set our hearts this morning before the Lord. Okay, so Luke 21, verses 34 through 36 says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. So this is the phrase right here. So stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Okay, you can flip a couple books over. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 7. Okay, so it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of himself and his household. All right, let's pray. So Jesus, we just come to you, and Lord, we just say that we love you. Lord, we are those who love the day of your appearing, and we want to hasten your return to this earth. Holy Spirit, I ask for grace this morning, and I ask that you would give Restoration Fellowship ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. In Jesus' name. So I want to talk about this morning, cultivating a watchful spirit, or building a boat, so to speak, in the spirit so that when the storms in this life come, because they will come, or should we be those who are here to see the events at the end of this age unfold, that we would be ready? Storms will come to our life. Jesus said that in this world we will see trouble. We will have troubles, right? So whether your storm be a diagnosis or a disappointment, or God forbid, a tragedy or a loss, there's shaking that is sure to come to your life. And my heart for us, for myself and for this body, is that we would be victorious. And that when the storms hit, that we would be unshaken. Justin shared a couple weeks back, a little bit from our prophetic history, and he talked about the calling that is over this region, that is over the body in this region, to be a city of refuge and to partner with the Lord, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And I have just felt such an urgency in my heart over the last 4 to 6 weeks about preparing ourselves, that we're not yet prepared to prepare people unless we're people prepared. And so the Lord laid these passages on my heart. I read in Hebrews chapter 11 about Noah. How many of you guys know that Noah and his family were a people prepared? They had heard God's voice and they had acted accordingly in obedience. 120 years before the earth had ever seen a drop of rain, Noah had received instructions. Noah, you need to build a boat. And Noah obeyed and he listened. And for 120 years, he gave his strength and he gave his energies to building an ark for something the world had never seen yet. And I like to imagine, I can only guess, that in that time, over 120 years, that many must have came along and questioned what he was doing with himself. The scoffing spirit of his day, Noah, what are you doing, man? Relax. Why don't you take all those resources and build more barns and buy more stuff to fill your barns with? Eat, drink, be merry. This is just so heavy, this flood talk. And Noah was faithful to the assignment on his life, and he saw it through to the end. The wisdom of Noah's life was not justified until the rains came, until the storm hit. I imagine he looked like a fool. I imagine he looked wasteful and not like a good steward of what he had. The Lord has really laid on my heart the passage from Matthew 25. We're going to spend some time looking at it today. We've already sang around it a bit about getting oil. So you guys, if you want to go ahead and flip over to Matthew chapter 25. Actually, Matthew 24 really is where we're going to start. All right, so in order to get the fullness of what Jesus is talking about here, you have to understand that Matthew 25 is actually located in the middle of a greater explanation. It's not a standalone. Matthew 25 is in the middle of a conversation that's taking place that starts in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 3, Jesus' disciples come to him privately and they ask him, Jesus, when are you coming back? What are going to be the signs of your return and of the end of the age? And in Matthew 24, he proceeds to lay out very clear trends and signs, events, very clear things for his disciples. In the first few verses, he lays out these different trends, and then he says, but the end is not yet. And then in verse 8, these are just the beginning of the birth pain. So he uses the idea of the progression of labor, of birth pains, to help us understand how the events at the end of the age are going to unfold. For my tribe guys in this area that have absolutely no idea about that, I want to explain. So with labor, and Jesus pulls on this, so there's early labor, early birth pains or contractions that help get the baby where it needs to go, and it progresses to active labor and then transition, which is the shortest, thankfully, but also the hardest part of labor right before the baby comes. You don't want to be packing your bag for the hospital when you hit transition. If you're here in Pagosa Springs and you got to get all the way down 160 to Durango, that's not the time to start packing your bag, okay? You do that weeks before, because you know a baby's coming, right? Like, you're not expecting baby at 16 weeks. You're like, okay, I have time. I'm not even thinking about hospital bag stuff. But around 36 weeks, 35 weeks, I'm like, okay, I'm going to be prepared. I have my bags packed, right? And he says, these are just the beginning of the birth pains. Talking about famines and wars, deception, those things. And the thing is, those are meant to still be signs. They're meant to be things to alert us that the baby is coming, right? Now, the baby in view, because you got to keep the baby in view. In order to go through labor and delivery, every mom has the baby in view. That's the reward, right? So the baby we're talking about here is a new world order under the leadership of King Jesus, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. It's our great hope and being strengthened by knowing what's going on and where it's going will strengthen our hearts in that hour. So he talks about these birth pains, and he goes on to talk about an hour of great pressure that is coming. Justin shared a lot of verses just a couple weeks ago about a time of trouble that this world has not yet seen and will never see again. So verse 15 in Matthew 24, he starts to talk about this is the sign, guys. This is the event. This one's going to be really black and white and clear, when a human man is going to sit down in the temple of God and declare himself to be God. And from that place, a time of great, great trouble is going to come. I'm pulling a little bit right now on some parallel passages, but in Luke 21, it talks about some of the things that are going to characterize that hour, how there will be widespread deception and fear. People are going to be fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the earth. The anxiety, the confusion, what is happening? Where is God? The knowledge of God, the knowledge of his heart, and of the greater story he is writing will gird up our hearts against the fear and the deception and offense that will be widespread in the days ahead. Many will not have the internal reality in God that is necessary to weather that storm. Very clearly, it talks about, Jesus talks about, the apostles talk about many who are going to walk away from the faith because their hearts aren't shored up. They're not prepared. They don't have enough oil. And I want to share about a dream that I had about a decade ago, because I think it's helpful here. I don't really actually have dreams very often at all. But this is just one of those times that the Lord spoke to me very clearly. I was very new to studying eschatology, studying the day of the Lord, and I had come from kind of a background of thought that didn't think it was something worthy to give your time to anyways, because we're going to get raptured out of here. And I began to look at these ideas for the first time and really give myself to studying them. And in this season, I had a dream, and I'm not going to get into all the weeds of it, but in the dream, there was a lot of darkness and chaos, and I heard the Lord say, the man, Christ Jesus, is coming back to the planet, and many will be offended. And the Lord began to speak to me about widespread offense from the body of Christ, from people who claim the name of Jesus, who are going to be disillusioned and confused about the leadership of God in that hour. So there will be those in that time who are going to walk away. They're going to fall away. But the Bible also talks about another group of people, another company of people. This is us right here, guys, okay? I love this verse so much. Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. I'm going to leave the first part of that for Justin to cover. But if you look at, but the people who know their God, they will stand firm and take action in that day. It talks about how the wise are going to make many understand. The people who are prepared, who know their God, they're actually going to be able to bring light in the darkest hour of human history. They're going to be able to bring understanding in the midst of chaos and be able to prophesy about the coming kingdom, that he's coming. Hang on, the king is coming. It's only going to last a little bit longer. I believe that for us here. I believe that's who we're called to be. We want to be active participants in that day. I don't picture myself, should I be alive in that hour? I don't picture myself in a bunker hidden in the hill. I want to be a voice in that hour, and I want to be able to help people and point them to Jesus. So how are we to prepare? Okay, so in Matthew 24, in Luke chapter 21, and surrounding passages, over and over, Jesus gives this exhortation to watch, to stay awake, to watch and to pray. Those are the instructions given. There's nothing in there that says you need to go acquire a bunch of ammo and guns and stock up on food, or that's not in the Bible, but I do believe, I don't want to sound cynical, because I absolutely do believe that the Holy Spirit has divine specific assignments for believers, where he's going to speak and say, yes, store up food. Yes, have a place in your house, or whatever it might be. I do believe the Lord has those specific assignments, but as far as what Jesus the shepherd left before he was crucified with his disciples, he said to watch and pray. So the word watch literally means to be awake, to be sharp and vibrant in our spirits, and to be watching and attentive to what is happening. I busted out some old Bible school notes, and I found a quote from Dave Sliker that I really liked on watching. So I'm going to read that here. It says, watching does not simply imply evaluating world events to obtain information. Watching is intricately linked to a spirit of prayer. It is inseparably tied to interacting with the Holy Spirit through scripture meditation and study, prophetic revelation and understanding, and active fasting and prayer, all of which enable us to be intimately connected to the Lord's heart and alive with understanding about the hour of human history in which we live. I thought that was really good. So I'm not talking about turning on Fox and CNN, whatever, and watching the news. That's not what I'm talking about. We're not keeping our eyes on the headlines necessarily. I think that probably is a part, as we want to be clued into things that are happening in the earth, but it's so much more about knowing his heart, so much more about being alive on the inside. Jesus says that we cannot know the day or the hour, which is true. We don't know, and we won't know, that Jesus is going to come on September 22nd at 3:15 p.m. That is, we won't know the day or the hour, but we can and we should know the season. That's why he's given us this. I believe, Justin, you have found, what is it, some 170 chapters in the Bible talking about the day of the Lord and the return of Jesus. You guys, he has given us so much information. What does this tell you? He wants us to know. He doesn't want this to be this lofty subject that is too hard to understand, might as well not study it. That is so not his heart. He wants us to know because he wants us to be ready. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to look at 1 through 6. Okay, I'm just going to read this from the screen. Okay, so it says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of the light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober." There it is again, that exhortation. Be awake. Stay awake. Be watchful. And so now I want to talk about acquiring oil, because this really is the essence of what it is to have a watchful spirit, to be ready before the Lord. So we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 25 now. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Okay. "So then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, 'Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves.' And while they were going out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour.'" So this is where my heart is at this morning. About a month ago, as Justin shared, the Lord put Joel 2 on my heart and just began to speak to me about consecrating and preparing our hearts before him, and about entering into a season of fasting and prayer. But honestly, Israel, this whole praying for Israel thing was not on my grid at all. That was kind of a surprise to me, but actually has built my faith even more since hearing about that. But what he was really speaking to me about was this idea of acquiring oil. And if I had to pinpoint what I feel like the Lord would be saying to our body right now, is that this is the hour to go buy the oil. Do it now. If you want to be wise, do it now. Go and get it now. Because the thing about oil is you don't just get it. You don't just happen upon oil. It has to be bought. It has to be bought. And it has to be bought at the price of our own intentionality. Okay, I should probably talk about what oil is. All right. I imagine many of you have already caught on after singing this morning and whatnot. But I believe that oil in this passage speaks about the relational equity and intimacy that we have taken the time to cultivate with Jesus. It is the heart exchange and connection with that man. It's non-transferable. You can't give it away. As we see here, the foolish come to the wise. Wait, can we have some of what you have? No. Each man has to buy for themselves. And I have just felt such a sobriety around the fact that there is indeed a midnight hour coming. And that I want to be ready when that happens. I don't want to presume on past seasons of touching God. You know what I'm saying? If you look at this passage, they all were virgins. They all had lamps. They all started out with oil, and they were all headed out to meet the bridegroom. I hope you guys feel the weight of this. Like, they were all going out to meet him, and they started with oil. But something happened along the way where they ended up not having enough oil to pull on when the storm hit. And the Holy Spirit has convicted me. I am not up here saying, come on, guys, wake up and get your oil. And I have been so, the Lord has personally dealt with me about my own presumption of assuming that because I have touched God in past seasons that I'm good. Because I understand what these passages are saying, I'm probably fine. Oil has to be consistently cultivated, not just for a season. We have to continue to press into him for fresh encounter. So as I said, oil has to be bought at the price of our own intentionality. And so what this means is that we are people of limited capacities. We all only have 24 hours in a day, and we're limited, right? And we get to choose what we do with our time, what we do with our mind, where we go. And I feel like the Lord would say to us that this is the season to seek the one thing that is necessary. Cut off the fat. Your plates are too full. Cut off the things that aren't connecting you to my heart. We have to have space in our lives for long and loving meditation on the Word, for time spent in prayer. Time sitting at his feet and getting to know him again. I'm going to share another kind of way that the Lord spoke to me. Personal to me, but relevant to all. He showed me a picture one time and was kind of speaking to me about some things that I would personally encounter in my own journey. My own personal shakings, not exactly what they were, but letting me know, hey, you're going to need oil because you're going to encounter some things. And in the picture, I was clinging to this little golden book. And the little golden book, he revealed to me, was my history in God. And it's what I had cultivated in the time and the hours spent seeking him, not when the storm was hitting, not when the shaking was present, but the years long before then leading up to that. Our history and what we have cultivated in God is what will equip us to weather the storms well and to come out on the other side victorious in love. Okay. Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to John chapter 12. All right, so I read the passage from Hebrews 11 earlier, and I just found it interesting. Just something that was sticking out to me in it was that the building of the ark wasn't just for the saving of Noah, but for the saving of his household. And the Lord began to connect that for me to the story of Mary of Bethany. We love Mary of Bethany. I'm going to read this passage here in just a moment, but Mary, you know, she's the one, I think it's Luke chapter 10, she was sitting at the Lord's feet, and her sister Martha comes along, "Lord, tell my sister to get up, tell her to get busy, to get doing," right? And the Lord kind of gently and kindly rebukes Martha, "No, no, no, Martha, you're anxious and worried about many things, but Mary, she's chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her. She's chosen the one thing that is necessary." And I think that Mary of Bethany is the clearest picture in the New Testament of what a life given to buying oil looks like. Jesus said, I think it's in Matthew 26, that wherever the gospel would be preached, the testimony of this woman and her life should be shared. And so I am going to attempt to do her justice right now. John chapter 12 says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bags, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Okay. And what from this specifically really stuck out to me was the fact that the fragrance of the oil filled the whole house. Everyone in the house could smell it. Whether it vexed them or it inspired them, they smelt it. And I like to imagine them going out from there into the marketplace, into the streets, with the scent of that perfume on them. And however you read that, I'm a mom, so for me, I like to think, frame this in my context of, in my household, so many things not done as good as I would like them to be, but my prayer being, oh God, that the oil would get on them, that they would smell the fragrance, and when they go out from here, it would fill their lives wherever they go. I look at this passage, and I find it interesting. I really do think that Mary might have been the only disciple who had a watchful spirit, who actually knew the things that were about to transpire in the next week. Because it says that she poured her inheritance out on him for his burial. She was anointing him for his crucifixion, for his death. And it was 6 days before the Passover. She had a watchful spirit and had been paying close attention to the words of Jesus. And while many were disillusioned and offended or caught off guard that week because they hadn't spent time at the Lord's feet and were confused that he wasn't doing what they thought he should be doing, Mary knew. She knew. And she was able to pour her love out over him. Erica, I'm going to go ahead and invite you to come on up. The safest and wisest place for us to be is in living lives of sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning his voice, getting to know his heart, and pouring our love out over him. So we're going to go into a ministry time right now. Sorry, I didn't give you guys much notice. But yeah, I just want to call us to assess ourselves. How are you doing on your oil? How are your oil reserves right now? I would guess that in this room, there has to be at least a few who would say that my heart is just a little less responsive to Jesus in this season than it has been before. And I want to tell you that in his kindness, he is offering you time and space to respond and to sign back up. He wants to give us oil. He wants to share his heart. He wants to give us living understanding and revelation. He wants to gird us up that we would be prepared. That is who we are called to be, a people prepared. But we're not going to get that if we don't know him, if we don't know his word. I'm going to go ahead and invite ministry team up, those of you who are, yeah. Like I said, this is something the Lord has totally already dealt with me about the places I just had to be honest with myself and say, I think a little dullness has set in. I actually think maybe a little fence came in here because I didn't understand why you led me through that season the way it did. Why didn't it go this way? And there's places where the Lord had to reveal to me my offense, my propensity to fear, to grow anxious, to not trust his leadership. So there's many different ways that we can respond this morning. And I'm going to invite you guys to go ahead and stand up. I'm going to pray. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would search our hearts right now. God, I pray that if there are places that we've allowed our love to grow cold, would you convict us? Would you shine your light? Would you give us grace to repent? To go back and do the things that we did at first? If there's places or seasons where offense has won, where we've been angry or disillusioned with your leadership, I ask for you to shine your light. I ask, Spirit of Truth, that you would reveal Jesus, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness to us, leading us through it. And Lord, would you stir up our hunger and our passion, not just for today, Lord. Give us grace to press in this season and to lay hold of you, to lay hold of fresh oil. In Jesus' name. So I'm going to give you guys space just to connect with the Lord and to talk to him. And if you would like to come up and receive prayer for any of those things or anything else that might be on your heart, you are welcome to.
Bring to you a fragrant offering. I pour out my love and I wash your feet. I offer up to you, O Lord, this brokenness. What you can see in me will be my confidence. May it be a pleasing fragrance that I bring to you.
I feel like I hear the Lord saying, don't make peace with the dullness. Don't make peace. Don't settle for where you feel like you've missed it. There is mercy and an abundance of grace to cover and meet you.